We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we come to you with empty hands, holding them out and waiting for you to fill them and to feed our souls. We ask that you be with us now as we begin again our study of the Song of Solomon. Any increase that we get, we know comes from you. So we pray that in your grace and love and mercy, you would open our hearts and make them receptive to and reveal the truths which are hidden in this extremely precious book of the Song of Songs. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life, the Song of Solomon. We're in chapter 1, and last week we looked at kind of an introductory verse, and today we enter into the epistle, into the letter, the beautiful, beautiful letter, Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, the opening words of verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The wise man Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. This is the only one we have, and it's the cream of the crop. And what does he give us? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What an odd, odd way to start a book. And if you walked into a public library and grabbed a book off the shelf and started reading it, and you had words like this, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, you would wonder what on earth the writer is talking about. Who is the him? And who is the me? And really, at first it seems like we don't have the slightest idea. In our warped society, there would be two possibilities as far as the him and the me go. The him is obviously a man. The me in our day and age, the way the world defines it, could be either a man or a woman. But who they are, who knows? If you go with this, it's a man and a woman, then the question would be, who's the man and who's the woman? It's obvious that the two are in love with each other. That much is obvious. But beyond that, it would seem like there are endless possibilities. Would the author be talking about Antony and Cleopatra? That'd be one choice. Cleopatra was madly in love with Antony. That'd be one choice. Another choice maybe would be Romeo and Juliet. Juliet was madly in love with Romeo and vice versa. And Juliet said, I don't care what your background is. Even if you're a commoner and I'm an aristocrat, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell the same. And I love you because of you. That was Juliet's thought. But there are other possibilities too, right? The possibilities are endless if you try to identify who the him is and who the me is. Any couple that's ever got married would qualify. They get married because they're madly in love with one another, and that's it. Usually, sometimes politics is involved and money, I know that, but usually it's the other way. So, who are we talking about here? Who is Solomon talking about when he says, let him kiss me? And you know, the fact of the matter is that the cupboard is not completely bare at all. And in fact, the truth is really quite evident. The identification is easy when we remember, first of all, this verse and this book was not really written by Solomon. He was only the pen man. The Holy Spirit was the author. So the very difficult book that we are beginning to study this morning is given to us directly by the Holy Spirit and is found in Holy Scripture. And that's important toward identification. We're not talking about two men here. We're talking about a man and a woman, and we're talking about the family relationship, which is usually blessed with children. That's who we're talking about. So that narrows the scope quite a bit. Number two, the bride takes for granted, and the bride is talking to us, the bride is the one who speaks first, and she takes for granted that we know who she's talking about when she says, "Let him kiss me." And there's no question about this. Another thing that's important here is that this book was written for God's people, and it was not written for the children of the devil. And so if the children of the devil start reading this, they can be hopelessly confused, and the book is going to be a savor of death unto death. For God's children, it's going to be a savor of life unto life. The book has some very, very difficult verses in it. There's no question about that. But the Book of Solomon is, in my opinion, the Old Testament version of the parables in the New Testament. And imagine this scene where you've got Jesus Christ standing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and thousands of people come together to hear him preach and teach. So he gets into a boat, pushes out a little from the shore, and he's sitting in the boat, and all these people are standing on the seashore, and he starts to teach them in parables. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he had never preached in parables before. And finally, when the crowds went away and Jesus was alone, his own disciples followed him and they asked him the question. His disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou to them in parables? Why are you talking in parables?" And I can remember when I was little, I was taught that the Lord started teaching in parables to make things real easy to understand. Well, that's not what Christ said. He answered them and said, "I'm teaching in parables for this reason, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Why not? We'll find out why not. But the rule of the kingdom is this: to whomsoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have in abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. So to the ones whom the Holy Spirit gives an understanding, the parables are going to multiply this, and they're going to become spiritually multi-billionaires. For the ones who don't get it, they're going to end up being paupers, because from them shall be taken even that which they thought that they had. "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and they hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. God gave them eyes, but they refused to see with them. God gave them ears, but they refused to hear with them." And so now, I'm going to preach in parables, and they're not going to understand it. It's God's judgment against them. "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive." Where is the problem? It's in the heart. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." They closed them, not God. They did it. They refused, they turned away, and so now God is judging them. But it's all their fault, not God's fault. Their eyes they have closed. Their ears are dull of hearing, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, but to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So this gets all back to love, doesn't it? God is a God of love. And the first occurrence of love, as we know, is in Genesis 22, where God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. So the idea there is Abraham loves Isaac, but the deeper meaning is the father loves the son. And the father loves the son so much that he's not going to give his son a bride that has a divided heart. And so the hypocrites that have infiltrated the organized church are going to be weeded out. And they're going to be weeded out by the Lord God, who sends false prophets as a judgment against them and speaks in parables so that they can't understand, and they're not going to approach the marriage altar with his son because they haven't given him his heart or their heart. Okay, so there's another point to remember here, and that is that there is one person who has a name that is above every other name. And therefore, God hath also exalted him and given him as a name which is above every name, and far above all principality and power and might and dominion, a name is that is, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So there's one person who has a name that is so great that nobody else can approach it. And then that's true in this world, and it's true in the world to come. Well, who is that person? The bride knows. And that's why she says, let him kiss me. She doesn't have to name him by name. She knows who he is, and so do you, and so do I. Two words, Jesus Christ. Two words, that's all it is. And every child of God knows that. There's nothing difficult about this part of it. There are other difficulties. We've mentioned to you already a couple different times, Psalm 45 has keys which open locks that we find in the book of the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. And let's make use of one of the keys right away. Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made concerning the King of kings and Lord of lords. My tongue is the tongue of a ready writer. And so he starts writing about this person, this King of Kings, and he says, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Well, there's only one person that qualifies for that, and that's Jesus Christ. We know that. Heathen people wouldn't know it, but we do. There is a truth that we also know from Holy Scripture that we've got to be reminded of if we're going to hope to understand this book. And remember, this book is written for God's elect. The Jewish people felt that the Song of Solomon was so difficult that they didn't want anybody to read it until he'd reached the age of 30. Either 20 or 30. No, I'm not remembering quite. Well, either one of the way. They didn't let their children read this book. Well, the lambs in our congregation are going to get a lot of blessings from this book, but it's going to come through the Holy Spirit. There's an oddity here, and the oddity is that when you study the Scripture from beginning to end, it is very, very evident, and this is theologically important, it's very evident that God always makes the first move. It's always God making the first move. Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me. I'm the one that chose you. that's very, very important to an understanding of all Scripture. God always makes the first move. He makes the last move too. But he always makes the first move. But here, in the Song of Solomon, the bride is the one that makes the first move, or at least it seems that way. She's the one that's talking when she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." So we've got to realize right away here that there's a lot of water that has gone over the dam before we get to the book of Song of Solomon. A lot of things have happened. A lot of them. So let's take a little flashback. God always speaks first. God always makes the first move. And that's true of this bride also. This song, as you already know, is a love song between a bridegroom and a bride. And it's all geared toward pointing to the great wedding day at the last day when Jesus Christ is going to take his bride, the church. That's what this song is all about. And the bridegroom made the first move. And this is before the Song of Solomon. When did he make the first move? He made it back in eternity. Before the earth was formed, or the stars were made, before anything was created, the bridegroom made the first move. And the words of Jesus Christ are given to us in one of the most astonishing sections of all Holy Writ, Proverbs chapter 8. And I'm speaking, starting with verse 22. This is Jesus Christ talking. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." We can't go into all the details here, but I'm going to point out some important ones. "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth." Now this is Jesus Christ talking. Notice he doesn't say, "I was created." He wasn't created. He's eternal. He's eternal Son of God, become a man. And so he says, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth." The devil can't say that. Nobody else can say it. None of the angels can say that. They weren't brought forth. They weren't eternal. They were created by the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the love that the bridegroom has for the bride goes way, 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 way back in eternity, before anyone was created. That's important. That's important. And he continues, "When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there." And we find out from other parts of Scripture that Christ was actively involved in it, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this is the one that's our bridegroom. "When he set a compass upon the face of the earth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth." And now listen to this one. "What was uppermost in the mind of Jesus Christ in eternity past, when together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he was creating everything. What was the key thing in his mind? It was this: my delights were with the sons of men." Truth, God loves all his creation, but his special love was geared toward the ones whom the Father would give him as his bride. That's the key thing. "The offer goes out to everybody. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." But the only ones that are the takers are the elect children of God, and that is by the mercy, grace, and love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it comes down to this. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is he that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So there will be two groups at the last day. This idea of the bridegroom, our bridegroom, making the first move is so comforting and so important, and it's emphasized in different places in the world. I'm only going to give you a couple more. Well, one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul, an apostle by Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. These are the elect. The Bible is our book, not the book of the children of the devil. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So again, the love that the bridegroom shows for his bride is from eternity past, and he's the one that made the first move. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. That's what he says. And this is so important. Okay. That's one thing we have to know to understand this book, even the second verse we're looking at, is that God made the first move through his son. The second thing we have to remember is that the bride fell away. He loved her, but she remained unfaithful and didn't love him. And this had its beginning, as you know, way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam rebelled against God. And Adam and Eve both, and where were you and I when that all happened? We were in Adam's loins. And the ancient hymn writer had it right when he said, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. This is mysterious. We would not know it unless the Holy Spirit told us. But we were involved in the rebellion of Adam against God and Eve. So now, the one whom the bridegroom loved with all of his heart is a member of the enemy camp. That is a very, very dangerous situation. It's graphically described in a certain way, and I know it's talking about the children of Israel as a nation, but it's also describing every one of us in Ezekiel chapter 16. I only can scratch the surface, but you'll get the point. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And by the way, this is one of the greatest blessings that the Holy Spirit gives to you and to me as we're studying Scripture and we grow in grace and knowledge. The more you study Scripture, the more the Holy Spirit is going to uncover to you the wickedness of your own heart and the desperateness of your own situation. And it's not going to make you feel very good. And when you get my age, you feel terrible. But what it does is draw you closer to the bridegroom and increases your love for him. So, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is a land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother was a Hittite. And so the translation of this is to you and to me, your dad was a sinner, your mother was a sinner, and when you were born into the world, you weren't a cute little baby. You were a sinner that came from them. You were ugly. You were an enemy of God. And you already opposed him. That's your human nature. That's what you inherited from Adam and Eve. But you were involved in that. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to suffer thee. Thou wast not salted at all or swaddled in all. No, I pity thee to do any of these things to do. You were so ugly, your mother didn't even want you. They just threw you out in the field to let you go. There was no beauty in you when you were born that anyone should desire you. But God did. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did. And this is grace and love and mercy. We had nothing to do with it. God always makes the first move. So another thing that we have to realize here is that when this bride is talking to open up Song of Solomon, she's been converted. She's realized how sinful she really is, and the Holy Spirit has brought her to Jesus Christ, and now she's madly in love with him. The Holy Spirit has brought her back. Miraculously, she passed from death into life, from darkness into light, and now she's so full of love that she blurts out the start of it. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She's totally captivated by him. She's given him her whole heart. And a lot had to happen before this happened. You know that. Okay, so she wants to be kissed with the kisses of his mouth. Yeah, there are many different kinds of kisses in the Bible. Kisses sometimes are used to give somebody's mouth. Sometimes you kiss the hands, sometimes you kiss the feet, sometimes they kiss the garments, sometimes they even kiss the ground that a person walks on. So when you're talking about kisses, you're talking about different kinds of kisses. And we kind of realize that too. There was a song that was popular back in my day, and I don't know if it is now or not, but it had to do with something that happened on Christmas Eve, that one of the children snuck out of bed and went down to see if Santa Claus had left the presents under the tree. And, you know, this kind of rings a bell with me, because I can remember one time early Christmas morning, about 1 o'clock in the morning before that, and there was a rustle down there by the Christmas tree, and I walked down there, and my children were there opening the presents. Now, what are you guys doing down here? Well, you said we can open them in the morning. Well, yeah, the morning was 1 minute after 12, and I have a feeling some other things were going on here, too. And all of my children happen to be here today, so if you want to come to a confession after the service, I'll be available. But anyway, this kid walked down, and he's watching, and he saw something that absolutely shocked him. And he couldn't wait to tell his brothers and sisters. And so when the morning came and his brothers and sisters got up, he said, "Guess what I saw?" And he said, "What?" And he said, "I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus underneath the mistletoe last night." Now, he's shocked about this. He probably had seen Mommy kissing his daddy many times. But kiss another guy? Mommy kissing Santa Claus? That was a shock to him. Later on, when he was older, he understood what it was all about, but he didn't understand at that point. The point of it is that there are different kinds of kisses. And when the bride here is talking about the bridegroom, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," she is talking about the closest possible relationship you can have in a Christian marriage. Both bridegroom and bride totally 100% in love with each other. And that's what the Song of Solomon is all about. There are different kinds of kisses. Judas kissed Christ right after he betrayed him. That's a kiss of death. It's not the kind of kiss we're talking about here. We're talking about the kiss of life here, no guile. So I'm going to end this sermon by looking at something that happened in the New Testament that opens up a lot of what we're looking at right here in Song of Solomon chapter 1. verse 2, the opening verses. And it had to do with, I'm in Luke chapter 7, it's in the bulletin, or you can look it up in your Bibles if you want also. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And this is a key here to understanding this book, one of the keys. We're starting right out with it. One of the Pharisees desired Jesus, that's him, that he would come and eat with him. So there was a Pharisee that evidently had a certain amount of admiration for the Son of God, wanted to know a little bit more about him, what he preached, what he taught, so he invited him to supper. Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat and started eating. And during the meal, something happened. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Well, everybody's a sinner, right? This woman was a notorious sinner. She was a prostitute. Everybody knew it. It was right out in the open. A woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So, yeah, she was a prostitute, but she was a converted prostitute. She wasn't a prostitute anymore. She had been converted by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, and now she was a true believer. And she kissed the feet of Jesus, anointed him with oil. And the Pharisee's watching this. And when the Pharisee, which had been bidden, saw this, he spoke within himself. He didn't speak out loud in his mind and his heart, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. She's a rotten sinner." And if Jesus had known that, he would have nothing to do with her. Nothing. So Jesus answering saith unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." I want to tell you something. And Simon said, "Master," say on, "Master," and call him Lord. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Oh yeah, he can say the word, but not from the heart. And the Pharisee's not going to call Jesus Lord. He calls him Master, which means teacher. Okay, you're a teacher. I came to get a lesson. What lesson do you have for me? I'll listen. Okay? And Jesus said there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And the one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. One owed him a ton of money and the other just a little bit. And when they had nothing with which to pay, neither one of them could pay it, the owner frankly forgave them both. He said to both of them, I'll wipe the slate clean, your debt's forgiven, go away, you're free. And now comes the question. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? So I think Simon realizes he's caught now. He says, "Well, I suppose," so he knew very well, "I suppose him to whom he forgave the most." And Jesus said, "Bingo, you got it right." Now, what do you know about the Pharisee? Well, remember that what Christ told about the Pharisee that walked to the front of the temple and said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. I'm so much better than everybody else. I fast twice every week. I give tithes of all I've got. I do this, I do that. I'm the most solid Christian there ever is. And God certainly should be lucky that I'm worshiping him. I'm so good." That was the attitude the Pharisees had. That's the attitude the Pharisee had that invited Jesus over to a meal. He looked down on this woman. And so Jesus now turns the key a little bit. Tightens the noose. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, he's looking at the woman, he's talking to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Well, he didn't have to do that. There was no law that said when you invite somebody to supper and they walk into your house, you got to wash their feet. He didn't have to do it. But it was common courtesy to do it. If you have a feeling of love toward the person, you're going to wash their feet. In those days, you know, the dirt roads and sandals and a person's feet would get dirty. And it was common courtesy to wash their feet when they entered your house. You didn't have to, but it was common courtesy to do it. The Pharisee didn't do that to Jesus. That showed something, didn't it? But she, now the contrary, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Look what she did compared to what you did. Thou gavest me no kiss. And this would be a kiss, a welcome kiss. You didn't even do that. But this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman anointed my feet with ointment. Now here's the point. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. Yeah, we all know that. It was all right out in the open. But they're forgiven. Why? For she loved much. Why did she love much? Because she was forgiven much. That's why. And the worse person she was, the more love she's going to have for Jesus Christ for wiping the slate clean. She had a love for him the Pharisee couldn't even begin to imagine. He didn't feel that much of a need. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's the point. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that can forgive sins also? Who does he think he is? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Okay, the whole point of this verse is this. The woman who starts out the song and cries out, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This woman has been forgiven much, and she knows it. And to whom much has been forgiven, the same loveth much. Let's pray that this is your story and mine.